The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a devotional resource for middle school and high school teens titled Words of Strength and Promises. Topics include addiction, anxiety, being Christian, peer pressure, sexuality, and more. Learn more about Words of Strength and Promises at IssuesETC.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A great confirmation and graduation gift, Words of Strength and Promises, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's kind of a winding road for David. He's 30 years old. He has been anointed king for quite some time. He isn't king yet. And then when he becomes king, he is king over part of the land for some years, and then all of the people for the remaining years of his 40-year reign. We're going to be talking about David in Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 5. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us for our series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. Ken has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Still in the afterglow of Easter here, Todd. Hi.
Remind us of what we talked about last time.
We were looking at a scene, interesting scene too, where David and his men were on the run from King Saul, who had been trying to kill David out of jealousy. And David and his men were hidden out in a cave near En-Gedi by the Dead Sea, when, of all people, Saul himself came into that cave to relieve himself. David's men thought, this is our opportunity. They urged David to kill Saul right there in the dark of the cave. But David remembered that Saul was the Lord's anointed, and so he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Yes, David was anointed too. He had been anointed king by Samuel. But he was going to leave it to the Lord to work out the timing of when exactly he was going to take the throne. He was not going to pit one word of God against another, and he certainly was not going to inject his own reasoning into the matter. David wasn't. So he did not kill Saul. He only cut off a piece of Saul's robe. And he confronted Saul before Saul left the cave. And at that point, Saul told David, now I know for certain that you will be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. What did David do? He showed forgiveness, forgiveness stronger than death. And we connected that last time to the gospel lesson for the Sunday after Easter, when Jesus, who had defeated death, showed himself alive to his men. He showed them his hands and his side. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. That's a forgiveness that the church and her pastors have been giving out ever since. Forgiveness from the hand of the one who had defeated death. A forgiveness stronger than death.
What occurred in Old Testament history between that and our lesson today?
Well, quite a lot. Saul did not quit trying to hunt David down, despite the fact that he seemed so contrite back in the occasion we were talking about last time. In fact, there was a second occasion where David could have killed Saul, this time when Saul was asleep, but he didn't. And on that occasion, from a safe distance, David confronted not only Saul, but also Abner, Saul's general. And again, he said that Saul just had no reason for thinking that David was trying to take his life. Now, Todd, let me correct something that I said last time. I said then that David had taken refuge with the Philistines earlier on, and he did have a brush with them, but at that time he just made out like he was a madman before King Achish of Gath, because he didn't want the king to take vengeance on him for all of his, David's, fighting against the Philistines from Goliath on down. Well, that turned out to be a short stay, because the king just did not want an apparent madman hanging around his royal throne. But now, after David had his second close encounter with the pursuing Saul, he went back to King Achish and asked, in effect, for asylum. When Saul heard that David was with the Philistines, he gave up pursuing. And so, for a while, David was with the Philistines. Achish gave him a place to be a base of operations, from which David was not really raiding other Philistines towns, as I may have suggested last time, but rather he was going after several non-Israelite peoples in southern Judah. The Philistines thought that David was executing these raids on his own people, on Judah, but he really wasn't. And eventually the Philistines kicked David out. After a year and 4 months, they had not harmed him, however. What they did do, though, the Philistines, was to go into battle against Saul. In fact, they killed King Saul and his three sons, and that opened the way for David now to step up to the kingship.
Here is the account that we're going to be focusing on, beginning in the fifth chapter of 2 Samuel. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be a shepherd of my people, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David, and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons, who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." What's going on here, Ken?
Well, at the beginning of that passage, Todd, David became king over all Israel, the northern tribes, as well as his own tribe of Judah. See, even though Samuel had anointed David to be the king over all Israel back while Saul was still alive, after the death of Saul, only David's home tribe of Judah actually recognized him to be king. And that situation continued for 7.5 long years. Saul's old general Abner was trying to keep a son of Saul on the throne in the north, one Ish-bosheth, whose name literally means man of shame. This was a time of bloody civil war between the partisans of Ish-bosheth and the supporters of David. Now, eventually, David's general Joab assassinated Abner, quite against David's intentions, and it was only anguish and tears on the part of David that convinced the northern tribes that David himself had not been behind the assassination of Abner. But after Abner died, Ishbosheth's own men assassinated him. They brought his head to David, thinking that David was going to commend them for killing the man who had been his rival for the throne of Israel. But David executed those two assassins for having murdered Ishbosheth, a man who at the time was sleeping in his own house, on his own bed. And with that, with the death of Ishbosheth, the civil war came to an end. And now all the tribes of Israel, in the passage you just read there, Todd, came to David and acknowledged that the Lord had made him, David, to be shepherd over all Israel. By this time, it had been close to 20 years since David was anointed by Samuel. He had been waiting quite a while for this moment.
We're talking about David in Jerusalem in our series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year with Dr. Ken Sherb. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. You can purchase this resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Look for The Old Testament Collection by Dr. Ken Sherb. On the other side, now that David has his big moment, what does he do?
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a devotional resource for middle school and high school teens titled Words of Strength and Promises. Topics include addiction, anxiety, being Christian, peer pressure, sexuality, and more. Learn more about Words of Strength and Promises at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A great confirmation and graduation gift, Words of Strength and Promises, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Hi, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Are you an investor looking to support the bold and loving work of LCMS churches? Is your church or organization ready to do bold and loving work? This year, we have a ripe opportunity to bring Christ to a hurting world. Discover the role you can play in this great work. Call 800-843-5233 or visit lcef.org. That's 800-843-5233, lcef.org.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Give your mom the gift of a clean home for Mother's Day with a gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. In St. Louis, call 314-416-8117. In the St. Louis Metro East, call 618-213-8296 and be sure to mention Issues Etc. Give the gift of time for your mom with a Mother's Day gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. 314-416-8117 or 618-213-8296.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. We're talking about David and Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 5. Ken, Now that David kind of came into his own, now that this big moment has come for him, what does he do as he's recognized king over all 12 Israel tribes?
Well, David and his men moved militarily against an old city, a venerable city. We call it Jerusalem now. At that time, it was in Jebusite hands. David wanted to start his reign over all Israel from a new capital city. Kind of like in our country, Washington, D.C. was chosen as the place for the national capital because it was located more or less on the border between north and south, maybe a little bit further south than north. Well, so also here. From this new place, David could rule as the king of a united Israel. However, Jerusalem commanded the high ground. I mean, people talked about going up to Jerusalem for a reason. When you went there, you were really ascending. You were going up in elevation. Holding the high ground meant that Jerusalem loomed as a very difficult city to attack, and that made it relatively easy to defend. And David was now going up against that defense. And so confident, so haughty, really, were the Jebusites inside Jerusalem, holding the high ground, that they boasted that even the blind and the lame could keep David and his soldiers out of the city. Even these handicapped people could defend it. But David knew about a secret that maybe they didn't know he knew. He knew about an ancient water shaft, a tunnel that allowed access from the city to a spring. And so, spearheaded by Joab, David's military commander, his men went up that shaft and attacked Jerusalem from within, and they won the victory. So now, figuratively speaking, the Jebusites were shown up to be blind and lame. Again, figuratively, in the face of this assault by David's forces. That is, these Jebusite defenders of Jerusalem turned out to be the ones who were really weak and ineffective. So, as a result of this battle, Jerusalem now belonged to David. It belonged to him personally, you understand. His men had taken it, so he was in a position to make a gift of this city to the nation, to Israel, as the new capital.
The Lord seems to have been with David.
Oh, unquestionably. The Lord had done all these things for David. And while the Lord was with David, establishing him and exalting his kingdom, really, all of David's enemies amounted to being blind and lame by comparison. David became greater and greater because the Lord was with him. He lengthened his stride by providing his people a new capital and a new base of operations for himself, and he enlarged his embrace, moving to include the northern tribes now under his shepherd-like care. The timing was just right on the Lord's timetable. According to God's plan, everything was coming together for David, and nothing was going to stand in his way. From this point, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the story of David was not going to be the account of his ascent to the throne, but rather the annals of his 33 years on the throne as king of all 12 tribes. And for a long, long time after David had taken Jerusalem, there was a saying that made the rounds: the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. That meant David's house, his royal palace, which was built in Jerusalem after the Jebusites were defeated. David permitted the conquered Jebusites to remain in and around Jerusalem, perhaps because they eventually accepted him as their king and believed in the Lord as their God. But all the same, they seem not to have been allowed inside David's house. And the saying did still call them the blind and the lame, recalling, of course, the terms that the Jebusite defenders had used so pridefully when David's men took the city. Well, figuratively speaking, they had turned out to be blind and lame, unable to keep David out of Jerusalem. So perhaps it was a reminder of David's victory that when he went on keeping these Jebusites around, he still kept these blind and lame ones out of his home, out of the royal palace.
Does this incident of David with the blind and the lame relate any way to the career of Christ himself?
Yeah, it does. Over 1,000 years later, on Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem, of course, and the crowd was yelling out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." He went to the temple, and he drove out the buyers and sellers and the money changers. And as he did, he quoted the words of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, "My house," get that, "my house shall be called a house of prayer." Jesus was asserting his control over his house, the temple. And then, in a little noticed incident, people came to Christ for healing in the temple. Matthew records that Jesus welcomed the blind and the lame. Now, you can read right over this if you're not careful. This is mentioned only in one verse in the entire Bible, Matthew 21, verse 14. And of course, these people were literally lame and blind. But instead of keeping these blind and lame ones out, Jesus welcomed them into his house, and there he cured them. He is, again, great David's greater son. And there's more. Children who had followed Jesus into the temple from the streets were still crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And when the chief priests and the scribes complained about that, Jesus told them that from the mouths of babes, God brings perfect praise. Well, the greatest praise of God is to receive his blessings. Now, were these high and mighty chief priests and scribes going to take the hint? See, this was a lavish moment of grace, not only for the literally blind and lame people whom Jesus welcomed and healed, but also for these chief priests and scribes. For even though those priests and scribes were perfectly able to see and walk, they were spiritually blind and lame. These chief priests and scribes had, in effect, taken over David's city, the Lord's city, and in their pride, they did not want to let it go. Of course, they would not be able to withstand less than 40 years later when the Lord used the Roman army to destroy the venerable city. But on that day, in the temple, there was Jesus, taking his place as the rightful owner, offering freely his lavish love, offering it even to these proud people, these spiritually lame and blind priests and scribes.
Thinking back to David and his path to the throne, it is quite amazing how David remained centered and focused on the Lord and his grace.
Yeah, one writer has put it very well. He said that without God, David wasn't David. David lived from God's rich supply, not from his own shallow pools. And remember, Todd, David had traversed a long and bumpy road on the way to this point in his life. I mean, think of all the troubles that had been brought about for David by Saul, or troubles from the Philistines and other enemy peoples, and yes, even from folks who should have been among David's best friends. But all those things did not make David bitter or small. They did not misdirect him onto different paths. See, any of those reactions, bitterness, smallness, deviation, would have amounted to some form of pride, some way for David to wallow in spiritual blindness and lameness of his own. Yet David continued to grow in the grace of God. 2 Samuel 5, verse 10 says, "David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." Now, this is the David who wrote Psalm 23. "The Lord was his shepherd. He lacked nothing. The Lord made him lie down in green pastures, led him beside still waters." See, the spiritually blind need a guide, and the Lord was that guide for David, and so much more than a guide. He provided the good news that restored David's soul. This good shepherd led David in the tracks of righteousness. For the sake of his own saving name, he fulfilled all his promises, just as Christ would fulfill all of God's law for David and for us. We too can follow Jesus' footsteps because he walked perfectly before God as our substitute. This shepherd was with David, comforting him, even in death's dark valley. The Lord anointed his head with oil, and his cup overflowed. It wasn't going to be David's enemies that would pursue him all the days of his life, but rather the Lord's goodness and mercy. So David would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yep, it's true. David simply wasn't David, apart from his good and gracious God.
Give us a true or false review.
True or false? David reigned as the king of the 12 tribes of Israel for 40 years. False. He was king over Judah for 7.5 years, and then over all Israel for 33 years. True or false? David acquired a new capital city for Israel, united under his rule. That's true, and the city was Jerusalem, about 20 miles from where he had been in Hebron. And it's like Washington, D.C., like we said, partly between north and south. So he was showing no favoritism to either section. And, of course, David acquired this city when his troops took it, and he gave it to the kingdom. True or false? The Jebusite defenders of Jerusalem turned out to be blind and lame. True. They had a saying that the blind and the lame could keep David out because the city was easily defensible. But these defenders turned out to be just about as effective as the blind and the lame. And so after David set up his palace in Jerusalem, it seems that he would still not let the Jebusites, the blind and the lame, into his palace. True or false? Jesus healed the blind and the lame in the temple and welcomed them there. True. This time it was, literally, blind and lame people. Jesus was reaching out on Palm Sunday also to the spiritually blind and lame, the priests and the scribes. Great David's greater son was on his way to the cross to die for all and rise again.
Dr. Ken Cherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And he's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Carol Tobias of National Right to Life will be our guest on the other side. We're going to talk about two issues, the FDA's decision to allow women to receive abortion pills without appearing in person, and the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act.
Built on the rock, children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image, rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Whedon inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2021 Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian Hymns. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Memorization, that boring thing your pastor made you do during confirmation. Why do we do memorization? What value does it have when I can just look it up on the internet? Well, Pastor Brian Heller, chaplain at Lutheran Senior Services in St. Louis, explains why memory matters in the April issue of the Lutheran Witness. He talks about the great value as you age and get older of having these things, the Word of God, ingrained in your mind forever. Pick up your copy by visiting cph.org/witness today or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.